Chapter 1, verse 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. 2, verse 8, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. 3:30, do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Some verses from the end of chapter 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, and two in the list are hands that shed innocent blood, a false witness who pours out lies. 8 verse 8, all the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. And this is wisdom talking. 8:15, by me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. 8:20, I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice. Then into the section of individual Proverbs, 12:5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. 13:23, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. 14:5, an honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. 16:8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. 16:10, the lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice. 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. 17:23, the wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. 18:5, it's not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish. 19:28, a corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. 21:28, a false witness will perish, but a careful listener will testify successfully. 22:8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they yield in fury will be broken. Chapter 24, we're into a section called the Sayings of the Wise, verses 23 to 25. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you're innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. 29:4, by justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. 29:26, many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. Well, let's pray and seek help as well as justice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it is the place to learn wisdom. And we pray now, Father, as we study this topic of justice, Father, that you give us minds to understand what your word is saying, what Proverbs is saying, hearts to receive it, but also grace, Lord, to see where we stand in the light of it and what we need, that we might hear your merciful word. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. If you turn on the news on almost any given day, you will find a story about people wanting justice. It may be those who feel they have been a victim of a crime and that justice hasn't been done. The guilty have not been punished. We want justice. It may be those who feel they have been condemned unfairly. They're convinced they are innocent and should have been acquitted. They want justice. It seems that there is something deep, deep down in human beings that demands justice. We find it very hard to live with what we think is unjust. But there seems to be another strand woven into the fabric of human nature. The instinct that feels that it's okay for me to cut corners as far as justice is concerned, to see if I can get away with it. In fact, the evidence of what people do rather than what they say suggests that deep down, a lot of people think it isn't too wise to be too scrupulous about obeying all the rules. After all, observation, there seem to be plenty of canny people out there who aren't too fussy about being absolutely fair with others, and it seems to pay off for them. So I think we could sum it up as saying, in general, this is not every individual, but in general, human beings care passionately about whether they and those they love are being treated justly, but are less bothered about treating others justly. Is that wise? Well, I've got 3 points, as you'll see tonight. And the first one is saying, well, is it wise? Is it right? Because the first thing we learn from Proverbs is that injustice is evil and justice is good. And I've got, as you see there, sort of 3 sub-points. That's why I gave you a handout. And the first thing, this really struck me as I'm reading through the Proverbs on justice, is that Proverbs is absolutely black and white about justice and injustice. Here's a couple of examples. 3 verse 30, do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. To accuse someone of something they haven't done, to seek to have someone who is innocent condemned, is wrong. It's just wrong. 18 verse 5, it is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. If you're partial to the wicked, if you side with someone who is actually, just because you're showing them favoritism, you acquit them when they're actually guilty, or you side with them in condemning an innocent person, it's not good. The proverb says that. Wisdom includes, in other words, the categories of right and wrong. And a concern for justice must not just be self-interest. 29 verse 7 is a very striking proverb. The righteous care about justice, not just for themselves, but justice for the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. See, the poor are the most vulnerable, generally speaking, to injustice. They haven't got power to stand up for their rights. But it says the righteous care about justice for the poor. And this concern for justice for the poor flows out of the Bible's teachings that every human being is made in the image of God and thus has an intrinsic value, which is a distinctively Christian view, or Jewish before it. Chapter 14, verse 31, not one on the sheet. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, and whoever is kind to the, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. The way we treat the poor, those who are weak and vulnerable in this world, including whether we're concerned about justice for them, is a reflection of our attitude to God. So Christians cannot follow the world in being passionate about whether we are treated justly, but pretty unconcerned about how others are being treated. And this is a challenge, because going by the news coverage, you can disagree with me afterwards, but this is my perception, it seems clear that we as a society are more concerned about justice in the Western world than justice in the Third World. Someone might respond to that saying, look, I can't possibly be concerned about every injustice on, let's say, Bangladesh, somewhere the other side of the world. Well, if that's your attitude, you can't have it both ways. If you don't think we should be concerned about whether, for example, workers in a clothing factory in Bangladesh are being treated justly, then you shouldn't be buying clothes produced from such places. to just ignore issues of justice relating to the products we would like to buy would be fairly similar to if in the 18th century you bought sugar from a plantation that was relied on slave labor and you said, well, look, I can't be bothered about whether it's just or unjust because, look, it's the other side of the world. If you want to buy things and take holidays on the other side of the world, you must be concerned about justice on the other side of the world. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can't cheerfully put petrol made with Saudi oil and Iranian oil in your car and say justice in the Middle East is of no interest to you. You can't have it both ways. Christians must be different from much of the Western world in this regard. Proverbs makes very clear that justice in this world is particularly important for the poor, who are usually the most vulnerable in any society. There's a very striking proverb, chapter 13, verse 23. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Bruce Waltke, who's written probably the best commentary in the world on Proverbs, explains this verse very well. He says, quote, "The fields of poor people may be either the meager marginal fields of the poor or else the land that an owner left unplowed and unused during the sabbatical year so that the poor could get food from it, a law that Israel observed badly." He goes on, "In any case, even the unplowed fields yield plenty of food." That's what the proverb says. He carries on, "The problem of the poor is not God's creation, but injustice. The proverb assumes that the poor in view work hard in collecting plenty of food, and according to this proverb, the lack of food for the hardworking poor is due to tyranny, not the environment." End of quote. That is our world in 2019, as well as the world 3,000 years ago. Christians should be concerned about it. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You see, on this, the subject of justice, the book of Proverbs is absolutely black and white. You know, lots of topics in Proverbs you have to weigh up. Well, this proverb looks at this thing from that angle. This proverb looks at it from another angle. You've got to combine the two or three or four to get the full picture. Proverbs, turn to any proverb on justice, and it is categorically black and white. There are no shades of grey, no nuances. Justice is right, injustice is wrong. Why is that? Because my second subheading, because the Lord detests injustice and loves justice. Again, one of the most striking proverbs that hits you between the eye, or at least did with me, 17 verse 15. "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both." And that phrase, "the Lord detests," is one that's just used in a few places in Proverbs to emphasize God's displeasure in the strongest possible terms. That verse is about the Lord's opposition to injustice. His love for justice can be seen in 2 verse 8. "For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful one." He guards the course of the just. What these verses are telling us is that God is just. That is his fundamental nature. Our human concern for justice is part of our being made in the image of God. Now, like everything else about us, it's been affected by the fall. That, you know, that I referred to earlier about being much more concerned about justice for me and my family than I am about people over there in Bangladesh or wherever, is a result of the fall. But our basic concern for justice is a reflection of being made in the image of God. Now, we need to be clear before we move on. The third bullet point and this first heading is that God defines what is just and unjust. Let me explain what I mean. Several proverbs draw the closest possible connection between justice and righteousness. I'm just going to look at two or three of them. Firstly, 8 verse 20. and it's wisdom speaking, I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. Now, that's one of those two-line statements where the first line is echoed in the second line. It says roughly the same thing but amplifies it. But when we get a proverb like that, we say, the two lines are pretty parallel, so righteousness is paralleled with justice. They're in the same sort of area. We find similar links between being righteous and being concerned about justice, or doing justice in 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. And 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor. Now, so being just is built on the back of what is righteous. Well, who defines what is righteous? Answer, God does. God is God. God determines what is right and wrong. To act righteously is to be like God in the way we act morally. God determines what is right, and so God determines what is just and what is unjust. Or to put it another way, we mustn't equate something being legal or illegal with it being just or unjust. Okay? There are countries in the world, for example, where it is illegal to be a Christian and punishable by being sent to prison. That doesn't mean it's just for Christians to be imprisoned for their faith. It means the law is unjust. God defines what is just and unjust, not the state. If we've got godly laws, they will reflect his justice and his injustice in what they determine, say, is right and wrong. Because God defines what is right and what is wrong, not the state. Moving on to the second point, you see, God's concern for justice means that injustice leads to trouble and justice is rewarded. Now, this is, according to the Proverbs, often true in this life. Look at 24 verses 23 to 25 firstly. Now, this is, as I said, part of a later section of the book of Proverbs where we've got a number of sayings of the wise, which are longer than two lines. They more develop an argument rather than just give you a pithy two-line proverb. So let's follow the argument through. To show partiality is not good. Okay? Statement. Right. The case to be decided because the judge, I like the look of him or her, I'll side with them. That's wrong, rather than weighing up what is the justice and the injustice. Now, that's a general statement, but the saying then moves on to a particular example of showing partiality. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, well, what will happen? They will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. So if you're unjust, it's going to lead to unpopularity in this life, that this saying is saying. It's got consequences for the here and now. But on the other hand, verse 25, but it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. You know, if someone has been causing great trouble in a community by their behavior, and that the person who succeeds in bringing them to justice will be richly blessed. So to some measure, injustice leads to trouble and justice is rewarded in this life. But secondly, it will certainly be the case eternally. It will certainly be the case eternally. We've got the bullet points up, Dan. There we are. So that's the first one. That's the second one. There are a whole succession of proverbs that make this point. 2 verse 8. For he guards the course of the just and protects the ways of his faithful one. 16 verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. 19 verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free. 19 verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, whoever pours out lies will perish. And 22 verse 8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. Let's just look in a little bit more detail at those, starting with 2 verse 8. For he guards the course of the just. The he is God. And he protects the way of his faithful ones. So in this verse, the just are paralleled with the faithful ones. And God's faithful ones are those who are faithful to his covenant. Throughout the Bible, believers are seen as being in covenant with God. He promises us, he makes promises to us, he promises wonderful blessings, he promises forgiveness, he promises new life in fellowship with him. And he demands of us obedience, submission to his rule. And this proverb tells us that his faithful ones, those who are faithful to God, will live a life that is characterized by justice. They'll be fair, they'll be right in their dealings with others. And God will protect them. He will give them life in his promised land, which for us is the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. 16 verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Now, there's nothing wrong with gaining much, but it matters how you gain it. There are ways of gaining much in this life that are unjust. The crooked businesswoman, the man who fiddles the benefit system, and so on. Now, it may seem that the wise choice is to be unjust. After all, it seems to be more profitable than being strictly just. But this proverb says, no, it's not a wise choice. Well, why not? Because we need to take the long view. Ultimately, you will have to face God as judge. And he is a God who detests acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. And if you have gained by injustice, you're in trouble. Then Proverbs turns from those doing the unjust judging to the unjust witnesses. Almost identical verses in 19 verse 5 and 19 verse 9. You know, wherever we go in the world, there are plenty of people who lie in court, who lie in personal disputes, and who get away with it. But no, they don't get away with it. Because there is a day of judgment to come. 29:26. Many seek an audience with the ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. Ultimately, justice comes from the Lord. Perfect justice will be done. So, third bullet point under second heading, it is wise to be just and fair in all your dealings. 1 verse 3, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Now, remember, that verse, 1 verse 3, is part of it. The whole book starts with verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1, which is like an introduction to the whole of the book of Proverbs. And it sets out the most basic characteristics of wisdom. And right near the beginning of that description of one of the most basic characteristics of wisdom, we learn that being wise involves doing what is right and just and fair. In other words, according to the book of Proverbs, contrary to our world, it is impossible to be wise without being good. And a fundamental aspect of being good is doing what is right and just and fair. If you are wise, if you're going to be wise, you must be just. There are no ifs, no buts, no babies, no gray areas. If you're going to be wise, you must be just. Justice is a fundamental aspect of God's nature. And therefore, if we're going to fit in, which is what wisdom's about, if you're going to fit in with the world that he has made, you've got to be just. And therefore, fourthly, under this last point under this heading, our attitude to justice is a reliable indicator of our character. There are a whole series of proverbs which seem to be just stating the obvious. They're listed on the sheet, but I'll just mention a couple of them. 12 verse 5, the plans of the righteous are just. The advice of the wicked is deceitful. Well, that's just stating the obvious. But what it's saying is, whatever the plans you come up with are a reflection of your character. If you come up with just plans, that's because you're righteous. If you come up with deceitful plans, that's because you're wicked. Or 14 verse 5, an honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. Someone who is deceptive, well, that's because they're dishonest. Your attitude to justice is a reliable indication of your character. But that means we all have a problem. Look at it from two angles. Firstly, because none of us are perfectly just. I ask you, 29 verse 7, are you always concerned about justice for the poor? If you went through your wardrobe and looked at where all the things were made and said, now, do I know that the factories these were produced in, the workers were getting treated justly? Am I concerned about it? Hands up, I'm guilty. I'm sure we all are guilty. We're not always perfectly concerned, for instance, about justice for the poor. Do you ever lie when somebody asks you, what happened? I'd be 100% convinced that there is nobody in this room who has never lied in that circumstance. So we've got a problem. And secondly, firstly because we're not always just, secondly we've got a problem because we all do wrong, and God is perfectly just. God will never acquit the guilty. So if I had a pound for every time I've met somebody who said, well, I hope I'll be good enough for God, I'd be quite a rich person. Well, the answer to every single one of those people is, I can assure you, you won't be. You and I desire and think and say and do wrong things. And God, Proverbs assures us, is perfectly just. He detests acquitting the guilty. So stick your name in, stick my name. He detests acquitting Tim, Ben, Ruth, Avian. Because we're guilty. So what hope can there be for us? Thirdly and finally, the good news. Christ died for sinners so that God can justly forgive them. Christ died for sinners so that God can justly forgive them. And we're going to end up here in Romans chapter 3, the passage that Nikki read for us earlier. In our first reading, that reading from Romans 3, there was the most amazing verse about God's justice. Romans 3, verse 26. The whole thing's up there. I'll read it in a minute. Well, you can pick it out. Some of it's on the next page. 3:26. Thank you. We might have to go back and forwards, Dan. 3:26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What that verse is telling us is that God has made a way both to be just and also to save sinners like you and me. That word where it's on the last line, just and the one who justifies, that word justifies means to declare righteous. But in English, righteousify isn't a word. Okay? So God has found a way that when you and I stand before him as judge, on the judgment day, and the Bible assures us this is coming, we can be declared righteous. God can say, this person, there are no charges to answer. They're innocent. They're righteous. They can enter my heaven. They can come into my kingdom for all eternity. That's what justify means. To be declared righteous. To know what the verdict of the final judgment is. But this verse assures us that God does that without in any way compromising his justice. So is just and the one who justifies. So how does he do it? Dan, if you scroll back to the previous slide, 3 verse 23 says this in the middle of that slide, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it isn't because it turns out that some of us were actually perfect after all, and I made a bit of an overstatement a few minutes ago when I said we were all guilty. No, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So how does he do it? The next verse, verse 25, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is something that God graciously provides, and he does it through Christ Jesus. How? How can he provide it through Christ? The next verse, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Christ died as a sacrifice. A sacrifice, and the particular word used, has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away wrath. If you like the old word, it was the old word that's been translated sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. It propitiates God. It turns aside his wrath. Jesus died in the place of sinners, the innocent for the guilty. He willingly did it. He voluntarily did it. He as God himself did it, taking the punishment for their sins. And all we have to do is receive this amazing free gift by grace. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. End of verse 25, sorry Dan, we're skipping backwards and forwards. End of verse 25, or the middle of verse 25, to be received by faith. And the end of 26, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is just. We're sinners. Sin must be punished. Christ willingly becomes one of us, willingly takes that punishment in our place, so that we who are united to him by faith are freely and justly forgiven because our sin has been punished. Christ has died in our place. We just by faith say, yes, I'm receiving this as a gift. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Proverbs assures us that we live in a world where justice matters because we have a God who is passionately concerned about justice. Proverbs assures us that ultimately God will ensure that justice is done. Proverbs assures us that we won't just get away with being sinners. But the gospel tells us that Jesus died so that sinners like you and me might be justly forgiven. And therefore our only hope in the face of a just God is to put our faith in Jesus who died in our place. And when we do, it will show in our lives because we will then start to act justly towards others. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the cross is the place where justice and mercy meet. Father, we rejoice that you haven't just swept our sins under the carpet. Lord, the idea of living in an unjust world is horrendous. But Lord, we want forgiveness. We want mercy. Father, thank you that through Christ's death on the cross for our sins, you have made a way that we can be justly forgiven, justly declared righteous. Father, I pray that in your grace you would enable everyone in this building tonight to see that and be given grace to put their faith in Christ. We ask this in his wonderful name, for your glory. Amen.